Okay, let's open God's precious word. Difficult epistle written by John. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. You study John, you study the writers of Scripture, God calls different men into the ministry. And each man, while having the gift, pastor, teacher, in this case apostle, these are different, and they're going to handle it differently. And John is not a, if you study John, he's not a man who will tell you, boom, 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 do this, this, and this, and write it down. That's what Paul does a lot. But John is more cryptic, and by cryptic, meaning that he is like James. Boom, he just makes a statement and moves on. And a lot of times that causes a lot of misunderstanding in regard to teaching, and it's so important. I know some of you getting a little belabored with my going and taking 1 John 1:9 and all that we're dealing with here, but there are a lot of tapers who want this, and we just have to go through it this time to make sure we all are on the same footing in regard to what this great passage is about and what's going on. So let's prepare ourselves for this battle, for studying the Word of God, that we can clearly understand and see what John is doing, and allow the Holy Spirit to be the teacher of what we're going to allow Him to teach us tonight. So let's prepare for battle, that we can correctly see spiritually what is going on in this epistle. Let's pray. Father, how appreciative we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves this evening with others who are like-minded, Father, that we might understand the passage before us, Father, a passage that has been so misunderstood, abused, and used for so many things throughout church history. Things, Heavenly Father, that do not line up with the understanding of total Scripture, and yet have a great influence in church history, in denominations and individual pastors and believers, Father. Again, Father, we have no platform. What we seek is to understand the truth, that Your Spirit will reveal the truth, and Father, we adjust ourselves by faith to that. Father, we pray that You will post guards to protect us, that we might understand the truth set before us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. verse 8. We're dealing with the denial. Now, we've been studying so many things in the Word of God, and in 1 John especially, and we know, we in this group, and many people who listen to our tapes, know the importance and what has been said in regard to verse 9, but what is so important is understanding the context. And if you get out of context, often you're going to misapply whatever a writer of Scripture is talking about. And in context, the real issue is not verse 9. The real issue is verse 8. 8 is the problem. Verse 9 comes along only because this is the isolated problem in 1 John. And it's so important that we understand that as we analyze what John is saying. A lot has been made of this passage. I think it's clear the Holy Spirit isn't even mentioned. The Spirit, the empowering ministry isn't mentioned. There's a lot of assumptions that are made, but that's all right. I'm going to let that go. What is John talking about? John is talking about sin as a great intrusion on fellowship. And he's dealing with how are we going to recover. He's dealing with, in some principles, how we're going to recover as believers when we are in sin. And, of course, that is a problem. It's a problem that a lot of people don't address specifically, and they leave it nebulous, and it's something that can't be left nebulous. I want to know how. I want to know, once I have sinned, because I know that I do sin, I want to know how do I recover. And I just want to, by way of introducing our study tonight, if that's what we want to know, I want to know how to recover. I want to know how to recover from the damage of sin and get back, in, as far as this passage is concerned, get back into fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with other believers. So the great question is, how do I do this? Now, all that John is saying in this passage is dealing with a problem. In James, they blamed God for their sin, so we had another way of discussing this. In John, he had people in the assembly that what they were in denial. They were in denial that they even sinned, that there were sins in their life. And all John is trying to do is take care of some things in dealing with this. And verse 8 is the denial. It is the problem. Verse 9, he comes along and he says, don't be afraid to deny, but acknowledge. Confess. He doesn't make an issue out of whom we confess or acknowledge to. He simply states a fact. Don't be afraid to confess or deny. You're God. This is the kind of God you have. You don't have to be afraid to do this. He's not going to take away your salvation. He's not going to take away your eternal life. He's not going to abandon you. It's not what kind of a God you have. What kind of a God do you have? You have a God who is faithful. You have a God who has already, and we'll work on the corrective translation, already cleansed, already forgiven. Then if you look at verse 10, he goes right on and he says, he's not through with the discussion. The discussion didn't end there. He's presenting the principles. Your fear, you deny out of fear. Don't be afraid to acknowledge that you sin. What kind of a God do we have? We have a God that we do not need to fear, because that's why they were denying. They were afraid they would lose their salvation. Don't be afraid. What kind of a God do you have? You have a God who's faithful. He has already forgiven. He's already cleansed. It's a done deal. Therefore, verse 9, 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse 1 of chapter 2, still dealing with the solution. It's not over. You understand that? 9 is not the end here. 9 is the beginning. This is where you begin. I deny, I have to acknowledge. Then, if I don't, I make God a liar. Don't be afraid to do it. God is faithful and just as already forgiven. And then in 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin, and if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have a defense lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I can't wait to get to that. Boy, you just don't know how powerful that one is. And then verse 2, if there is in any way a mechanic here, here it is. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Boom. Now he comes back in 1:2, back to the sins issue. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. You know what that means. But then he says, not only for our sins, but for those of the whole world. Okay, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the whole world. That's the unbeliever's sins. And he is the propitiation for what? For our sins as born-again believers. Question. I mean to you. I want you to answer me. As an unbeliever, how did we appropriate? He is our propitiation. How do we appropriate the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross to ourselves as unbelievers? What did we do to appropriate his work to ourselves? Faith. Faith. That's how we're going to do it. Ours and the world. Boom. If you're looking for something that we do, here it is. It's our faith. This is how we do it. So, coming back, if you don't mind, but I'm just going to flow through some things tonight. Let's take a look again. Be sure that we understand what I'm teaching. Whether or not you believe it or not will be your decision. This is what I believe the Word of God saying, and each of you have to make up your mind under battle. Most of you have, but I've learned not all. Sometimes different battles causes people to take another look at things. You go out and you hear what other people say, and I hope you do. I hope you hear what other people say on how you have to, what you have to do to recover from sin. I want this. There's two essential doctrines. The first doctrine is the gospel of salvation. The second one is how to be empowered by the Spirit. Anything else, we're going to be led of the Spirit, but those are two essential truths. And I hope you're challenged. I want you to run into Christians and say, no, 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 that isn't right. What you've got to do is. And see what happens to what you think. I want you to be challenged. I have been challenged all the way through on this. And I keep going back to this word, and it's the way it stands. And I'm going to go to Lewis Berry Chafer's Gospel Model. Here's Chafer's Gospel Model. And in his Gospel Model, we have the unbeliever on the left side, the believer here. The unbeliever starts off in sin, penalty. Believer starts off in sin, power. Power of sin. Both are in a status quo of death. This is death as an unbeliever. This is temple death as a believer. Not the loss of salvation, but temple death. Why is it called temple death? Because the Holy Spirit gives us temple life. And if we're out of the filling of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit, we're temporally dead. Dead people can't do anything. We were dead as unbelievers. We are dead as born-again believers, spiritually dead. So God has to come up with a way where He can resurrect us, as it were. Okay, now, point two, the point of deliverance, that is salvation, or deliverance for the unbeliever. Point two over here, salvation or deliverance as a born-again believer from the penalty, from the power of sin, and the damage of sin is death. All right, then he says three, God must do it alone. However this is going to happen, God must do it alone for the unbeliever and for the believer. Four, it must appropriate the work of Christ on the cross. I've added point five, it's not in Chafer's book. It must be compatible with grace, which means that man does nothing. Now, what meets these things here is, for our salvation as unbelievers, our faith. Now, what is going to do it over here as a born-again believer? Our salvation, our deliverance from sin by our faith. Same thing. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. And then we saw in Isaiah 58, He sent what? He sent His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Christ sends us the Holy Spirit. For living the Christian life. Okay, bona fide question. How come it's not clear? This is clear to a lot of people. Do you know that this is not clear to a lot of people? There are a lot of people, Roman Catholics, a lot of denominations, the gospel being saved by simple faith. Do you understand? To us, that's very clear. But to a multitude of people, that's not clear. But the people that this is clear, then they want to say, well, but this isn't, and why not? Okay, my answer is this. Designed to be that way so that you see it, the eyes of faith. Let me ask you a question. How were people saved in the Old Testament? Can you go to a passage and find in the Old Testament, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? Can't do it. That's why so many people debate over how people were saved in the Old Testament. The gospel and how to be saved in the Old Testament is greatly debated. What is it that man has to believe in to be saved? Okay? That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament, what's hidden is the difference between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. Those who want to see salvation by faith, Abrahamic covenant. Those who want to see salvation by works, Mosaic law. The temple. Now we come to the church age. What is the hidden? Not the gospel. How to be saved to a lot, not even to all, is pretty clear. How to be filled with the Spirit filled life. That's why there's so many people have so many different opinions. That's why there's so many people have no opinion. It's why so many people, you know, just they're looking for something, some kind of a mechanic, something we can do, and say, here it is, this is what you do. I think Schaefer hit it right on the head. Here's the gospel model. Boom. As you receive him, walk. Here's how we receive him. Here's how we're going to walk. Here's how we're going to enter into the walk and keep walking. As Schaefer says, we're going to be filled with the Spirit by faith, we're going to walk by faith, and we're going to recover by faith. Everything's by faith. That's simple. Not everybody's going to agree with this, and I'm sorry. Not everybody agrees with my gospel either. But saved by faith only, and faith alone. That's compatible with grace. We recover from the Spirit by faith only, by faith alone. That's grace. It's compatible with grace. Anything else is works. If it is not of faith, it is works. That I can show you specifically in text. If it is not of faith, it is works. Therefore, conclusion, I'm going to have to recover from sin some way that is compatible with grace, therefore, faith. A lot of different ways we can go at it. But this is so clear to me in what we're dealing with. Now let's take a look at our problem. The problem is denial. Now, last night we finished up why people will deny. I don't even want to go over that. We had a good night on that. Why people deny. Now what I want to deal with is, and again, why am I doing this? Because I want you to understand, please do appreciate the fact of what I have here. Verse 8 is where you put the star. Verse 8 is the problem. The only reason we have confession in verse 9 is because of the problem in verse 8. The only reason we have sorrow wrought on by God in the passage in Corinthians is because of the problem of the Corinthian believers who were hardening their hearts. They were so insensitive to how they sinned and hurt people. They would hurt people in marriages, in relationships, in the assembly, and it didn't even bother them. That's how insensitive they were. What's the Holy Spirit got to do to a heart like that? Boom! Make it sorrow. Bring sorrow into that heart. Every time I sin, do I have to go? No. Most of the time, I know it's a sin. But I believe, personally, that in each of our lives, a different point in our life, that's what the Holy Spirit may have to do. Because we're not aware that we are that way. And he's just going to have to beat us to a sore point so that we will move to repentance. What's the problem? Is sorrow what I want to harp on? Is sorrow some magic mechanic? No. No. It's the first step to recover from the problem that will lead me to repentance. Jesus Christ, our own Savior, in dealing with the early churches, said you have forgotten your first love. So what's the solution? If forgotten is the problem, remember. Remember your first love. Why remember? Is there something magical in that word? No. Why did he pick the word remember? Because of the problem. What's the problem? Forgotten. If forgotten is the problem, remember is what I've got to lead to. So what we have to do in context is we look at the problem. Ignorance. Well, that's the problem. So what is the solution? Teaching of the truth. That will lead to repentance. But if a person already knows it all, he doesn't need to have that teaching again. That will be there. So he moves on. It's just for those who are in ignorance. So there are a lot of problems to which the Holy Spirit has to deal with. And one of those problems is denial. Yes, sir? Okay. I'm going to come to the whole thing, but everything else involved. Over here to the unbeliever. The unbeliever must repent. Absolutely must repent. There is no faith in Christ if there's no repentance. It is an absolute step. Am I saved by it? No. Is it essential? Yes. Do we go and tell somebody? Normally, you know, some of you may, but a lot of us don't. But a lot of us, you go to someone and you say, now I want you to be saved, so therefore repent. No, I want you to be saved, therefore believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But repentance is an absolute essential, and we need to understand that. Now, over here, this is my point. Over here, we have the work of the Holy Spirit between the believer in his sinful state and coming to faith. And what might need to have to happen is there has to be an acknowledgement. What might need to happen is a remembering. What might need to happen is some teaching so that they become have knowledge, have understanding of these things. Sorrow, all of these things. What is designed is all of these are designed to lead us to repentance. If I repent, which means to change my mind with regret, if I repent, does anyone here, and please talk with me, does anyone here have any kind of a problem in understanding, if I repent, I have acknowledged my sin, that I sinned? Yeah, you have to. Otherwise, what am I repenting of? The very fact I repent, change my mind, and go back to faith, go back to walking by faith, I have acknowledged that I have sinned. When you have the specific, so this is not what I'm not teaching. I've been accused of this in lots of places, of teaching you don't have to confess. That's not true. That is not what I'm teaching. It's not what the Bible's teaching. But we have confession one time, dear people, in the New Testament, one time related to recovery from sin, just one time in one passage and nowhere else. Why? Because one time we're dealing with denial. We're dealing with denial. We have one time, it's a whole section, it's repeated, but in one passage, sorrow. One time. Why? Because of the problem. We have one time, remember. Why? Because of the problem, forget. So what I'm saying here is, I'm not teaching against confession. What I am trying to say is, in context, the reason confession is there is because of the problem of denial. And it's a startling thing to come out of denial. It's a frightening thing to come out of denial, and we'll see that. David, I've done no wrong. I've committed no adultery. I've committed no murder. Nathan comes to him and says, "You have." David collapses. My God, I have sinned. I have. And what you're looking for is what? Not confession. You're looking for a broken heart. Contrite spirit. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for that change in my soul related to what I've done wrong. And that will lead to faith at the end of the chapter, end of verse Psalm 51. That's what God is looking for. So, what I'm saying about confession is, yes, in the absolute sense, you better bet we got to confess. That would be ridiculous of me to say you don't have to confess. But do I have to make it an actual mechanical act that God is going to sit down and say, "Oh, well, you didn't do it just this way"? Or if what he really wants is my faith. I repent. I change my mind. I sinned against you. I sinned. I did not trust you. Therefore, I stole something. I did not trust you. Therefore, I gossiped. Whatever it may be, I've sinned. I stopped trusting you. And I acknowledge that. What is the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts us of in John 17? Does anybody know? The sin is unbelief. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict of every little sin you and I commit, people. He convicts of unbelief. Unbelief. I've stopped trusting you, God. Do I believe that a person who's lied and in their repentance, just as they move into it, they know they've lied, I did not trust you, and now I'm going to trust you, and never said the word, "I acknowledge to you my lies"? Has that person acknowledged and repented? Yes. Yes. God knows his soul. He's not looking for mechanical things. He's looking for my soul. Now, if I stand there and say, "Yeah, but this wasn't a lie," This wasn't a sin. This wasn't wrong, God, but I'm going to come to you and no, I ain't going to cut it. That's denial. Read Psalm 51, dear people, and find two words in that psalm, adultery and murder. You don't find them. You find, I sinned. I stopped trusting. And I've been a sinner since my mother's womb. I'm no good. And now I know it. I stop denying it. I'm not righteous. I'm not wonderful. I'm a sinner. And I need to trust you. That's what he's looking for. Actual confession coming out of a denial. That's you study, and we will. We get to chapter, verse 9. I'll take you. We haven't done this. I'll take you to the Old Testament. There's a chapter, I don't know if you know it or not, there's a whole sacrifice. Most people know the seven major sacrifices. There is a minor sacrifice called the sacrifice of confession. And I will show you in that chapter that deals in the Mosaic law with the sacrifice of confession, denial. The reason you went to the offering of confession was because you're coming out of a denial. With the other burnt offerings and the other offerings of sin, it's not a confession offering. I know I've sinned. I'm bringing this animal for the sin offering. But I got a special offering when I've been over here so arrogant, denying that I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my God, and here's an offering, God, lets you know I'm a sinner. I'm acknowledging that is a sin, what we've been doing, and what I've been doing as a nation. So we had a special offering. But what's it related to? Denial. So James, yes, we must confess. What does that involve? What does confession involve? Some type of actual thing here? What it involves is repenting, coming to him, letting him know, I stopped trusting you. Now, am I here talking against the naming of sin? People don't. No, don't do that to my teaching. Sometimes we feel this, Father, boy, I just acted like a jerk, and I stole, I said something, I did this, and it's wrong, and I stopped it. No, that's right. That's part of the repentant procedure. But then on the other hand, don't go to the point that, boy, if you don't just name every now, sin, every God is just, oh, you didn't do it right, boom, I got you. And don't do that. What God wants, do you understand what God wants? And this whole thing we've been talking about, laboring over, way too much, and I agree with you, but I must do it for capers, if not for you. Do you realize, is it clear what this whole thing is about? Can anybody tell me what this whole discussion is about? Huh? It's about trusting him, but what is God's whole deal here? What's his whole objective? That'd be a nice way to word it to help you. What's God's objective here? Huh? Yeah, show his power. Fellowship. Get back with me. That's what this thing is about. Verse 6, look at it. Verse 6, fellowship. See, if we say we have fellowship, that's the objective. Verse 2, 3, 4, all of this is about fellowship with God and with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that's what he wants? People, just stay with what God wants. He wants fellowship, and yes, it has to be a proper way to do it. Go back to the work of Christ on the cross. It must be done correctly, and that's by faith. But outside of that, what are you parents going to do? What are you husbands and wives do with each other? Do you have some type of long, rigid thing? Okay, I know, I'm going to use this phrase, pardon the phrase. And I know you feel sorry that you did that and you ruined the evening. And I know that you didn't get home in time for us to go. And I know you feel sorry for us. But I want you to get down on your knees. I want you to tell me in words what you did. I want you to do all this. And then what do we want? I want love. I want a relationship with my wife and my husband. I want a relationship with my children. I want a relationship with my friends. I'm not going to make it difficult. I'm not. That's why we have forgiveness. That's why we have love. People, do you understand how much And I try to say this almost every Tuesday and Wednesday, and I'm going to say it again. Please comprehend in your mind how much God desires relationship and fellowship with man. He sent his son to die on the cross. Doesn't that tell you he must really, really want it? He sent his son that he could have relationship with us sinners. That ought to tell you something. Secondly, doesn't it tell you something that Israel's still around? Study the Old Testament. Idolatry, Baal, they built a calf out of gold and said, there's our God. They actually said, there's the God who brought us out of Egypt. Now, if we're going to deal with sickness and righteousness and all of that, you've gone, the whole nation. But what does he desire? Just to get rid of us and scrap us? Scrap the nation? No. I want you. I love you. Loving kindness, forgiveness. This is our God. And he's going to keep on. And Peter said, how many times do we forgive? 7 times. And I want to tell you something. Don't laugh at Peter. That's a heck of a lot. Don't laugh at Peter. We'll put that in Jewish terms later when we come to forgiveness and cleansing. But don't laugh at Peter. Can you forgive your husband and wife of adultery 7 times? Makes a difference, doesn't it, when you put it in perspective. Everybody's allowed one. Peter said, I'll give him 7. Christ said, give him 70 times 70. Does he really mean that? Or is he just speaking sort of as a euphemism type thing? Would he like us to have that attitude? Or does Christ really mean that? And if he really means it, why would we do that? Because there's something more important. And if you don't believe that, tell me now. Talk with me. Don't let me hear from somebody else who's left this assembly because you don't agree. Tell me and then leave. Help me. I hurt people leave and then I hear, well, I didn't believe it. I can handle not believing it, but don't just tell me. Let's talk about it. That's something that's so important. Something that's so important to him is our fellowship with him. He made it as easy and as simple as he can for relationship and fellowship. Faith. I'll do it if you just trust me. I'll save you for relationship. I'll recover you for fellowship if you just trust me. That's how much I want to have fellowship with you. That's how much I want to have relationship with you. Yes, sir. Just like it, that's it. That's the gospel model, David. That's the gospel model. That's why I call it, and I took this from Schaefer, gospel model. As you were saved, walk. God judges the soul. He judges the soul, and he's looking for the repentance. No. Through faith, you make that, I'm aware that I've sinned, and now that faith, you put your faith back into God, and boom, now he could act in your life. Because Christ did the work at the cross. No, nothing we do, he did it. Yes, John. Yes, that is definitely work. That is work. If I think just by naming, I'm recovered, that's work, because I've done something. Yes, yes, right. Now, what is discipline? Okay, let's everybody get together. Isaiah 28. It's a beautiful place to just give you the principle. Let's look at Isaiah 28. Because it's a tough verse. Okay, Isaiah 28, tough. We just did this Sunday. But let me show you, each time you go through it, you see something richer. Something in a little different light. Verse 9, to whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Okay, he wants to do it with the Jews. They study that because they've had the scripture, but they're out of it. And the Gentiles, they can't because they're just fleeing from hell. And then the Jews say in verse 10, rule, line on line. This is the way they see it. A rule here and a rule there. This is the way the Jews see it. Okay, verse 11, indeed, he will speak to these people in summary. In verse 12, he said, you hear his message, rest, give rest to the weary, give repose, but they would not listen. So, the word of the Lord will be to them, do and do, and work and work. In other words, do harm. What is in here, then it will come to them, work, do something. Do whatever it is. Confess, repent, feel sorry, sacraments, whatever it is, do and do and do. Now, why will it become that way? Now, here's the deal. Here's where the discipline and the punishment comes in. That they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Okay, why that? Why would God want that to happen?
Everything that happens, pleading in two things, there's the sorrow, everything, that's discipline.
That's discipline. Where do you think the sorrow comes from?
Right.
So what he's doing with the discipline, discipline is always designed to get us back, to get us back to faith, get us back to trusting Him. This is what it's always designed to do, to keep us, get us there, and sometimes keep us there. Sometimes keep us there because there are people, for example, Paul, every now and then, boom, got disciplined, got the demon, punched him out. Okay, well, I want you to come to me. I want you to depend on me. I want you to trust me, my power, my love, my grace. I'm the one. So what we have is, what he's doing here is, I want you back here. So as long as you think you can do it without this, then what God will do is bring some discipline and chastisement into the believer's life so that this becomes very clear that this is what God wants them to do in every and any area of our life. Sometimes the discipline is related, boom, to get us back here, but the different ways that God picks, this is where God's a genius. God's a genius. Sometimes the discipline, let's talk about it, we all know that stealing is a sin. So the discipline and the way that God is working with us is, okay, the person's recovered, but this still lingers. What lingers is that they're going to have a problem with money. This is their deal. They steal. Okay? And they're put in a position where, now you're going to trust me, or you're going to go back to stealing again. So God doesn't say, okay, now that you've learned, I will put you in a position where you'll never have to steal again. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm going to put you in a position where you can steal. But are you going to trust me? And so the person trusts for a day or two and then steals. Boom. Now, go back. Got to learn it again. And keeps working. There's always these areas in our soul. People, God wants all of us. Not all of us. He wants all of me. He wants all of you. We don't get to keep one little part over here that is our flesh that we get to enjoy. No, He wants that. I will trust you 90%, but I got this 10% over here that I really enjoy. No, I want that too. You just want it all. Yeah, I just want it all. I want all of you. I want every part of your being. So He brings in these things to get us back and trust in Him. This is divine discipline to bring us back. To bring us back. Now, there are different ways in which God will do it. He uses Satan, like with Job. You've got to realize, he had somewhere to go with Job. Job had not arrived. Job didn't arrive until chapter 42. So God, in dealing with Job, sends Satan against him. So there are different ways. God's a genius, and He's so faithful. He has so many different ways. Okay, but what was God dealing with him? God put him in a position where David, let me word it this way. With some of us, not all of you, but with some of us, if we're honest, God has to keep a very short chain right on that. Your father's children. I don't know your sons in day in and day out. I have several brothers. We're all different. And some brothers, you can give them with some children, you can give them till 1 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night. Yeah, it becomes, in the sense of being disciplined, no, it isn't discipline. In the sense, unless it's to get us back, initially back to faith. But when a circumstance continues, what that is designed to do is to keep us very, very close. Keep us very close to Job. It's a boom, 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 boom. All of those things to bring Job to where he was. Job had to lose everything. Lose everything to get him to this point. And then what happens in our lives is that God, with some of us, has to keep a very sharp chain around our neck. Boom! You can't go any further than that. You'll get, I know where you're going. With other believers, now getting back to my analogy, one brother gets to stay out till 12, and the other brother is out to be in at 10, and they're about the same age. Why does he have to stay, how do I have to be in at 10 and him at 12? Because I know you. Between 10 and 12, you're through. You will just boom. But he won't. No. The faith recovery puts you right back into relationship. But remember, in a relationship with God, and that's why it's relationship, people, and that's why it's really fellowship. That's why it's really fellowship, because our fellowship with each other is different. My fellowship with one person is different than fellowship. It's enriching. It depends on a lot of the circumstances of our relationship. It's different. My relationship with this son, a fellowship. With this son, a fellowship with this son, and all, and how we deal with each other is going to be different. And that's why it's personal. It's personal. My relationship with the Lord, my relationship with the Holy Spirit, He's inside of me. See, what we have a law. The Jews have a law here, and they put it here and there, and all these sections here, and we all follow the same thing. We all follow the same thing. But with the spiritual life, it's personal. See, the words inside of me.
I think what you're talking about is what we used to refer to as installment discipline, where something...
No. 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 Okay. No, that's not discipline. Okay. That's not discipline. Discipline is designed to get me back into trusting Him. Then if circumstances come in, it is to keep me there.
But that's the same thing. Whatever happened as a result of that creates more opportunities.
Yes. More opportunities to come back and to be with Him. Hold on to Him. I need you every minute. Need you every hour. The more we recognize our weakness, the closer we'll hold on to Him. The closer we'll walk by that faith. Because I know how easy it is for me to get out. I know how. That's why certain circumstances in different believers' lives, even though I'm going into an area of real battle here, I need to really focus in on my relationship and on my trust in God, because it's my flesh nature to want to do this or that in this circumstance. Maybe it's my flesh nature to want to control, my flesh nature to do this or that. So what I've got to do, boy, when I walk into this circumstance, as I approach it, I got to know, boom, I got to trust Him in this. So, yeah. Okay, so this is what he's looking for now. Well, we got a little bit of time. Now, let's look at the results of denial. And I can go through this kind of quickly. Let's go through some of the results when we deny sin. Now, remember, where does denial come from? It goes all the way back to the garden. Hey, Adam, boy, God's going to come get you, take away everything, deny, cover up, Operation Fig Leaf. God's going to get you. We studied that. Why people deny, we studied that. Now let's look at the results or the effect of denial. What happens when you and I deny sin in our lives? And so often what we do after a sin, people, is more detrimental than the sin itself. That may sound weird. But sometimes what we do after some initial sin can be more detrimental than the actual sin itself. So let's take a look. First of all, one, let me give these to you. I've got a time. One, now these are the effects or the impact of denial of sin. One, we deceive ourselves. Verse 8. Two, the truth is not in you. Verse 8. Three, You make God a liar. We'll find out what that means. Verse 10. That too goes back to the garden. For his word is not in us. Verse 10. And 5. The fifth effect, the result of denial, you will not recover from the damage of personal sins in your life. If you deny your sins, if you deny them, the effect of that is you will remain in darkness, you will remain out of fellowship. And if you deny these things, you'll never go to the solution. You'll never go to the solution. Let me give you a practical application, illustration. An alcoholic. A person's an alcoholic. An alcoholic, one of the major problems he's ever had to deal with him, or major problems in an alcoholic is denial. Drinking problem. Okay, I don't have a drinking problem. Now, what he's got to do is got to admit he will never start recovery from being an alcoholic until he admits, acknowledges to himself at least, that and foremost, that he is an alcoholic. But remember, that's a tough thing to do. Don't be self-righteous if you ever have to deal with somebody that's got to admit that they're an alcoholic. Understand from their perspective, that's a very, very difficult thing to do, because now, if I do that, one, I have to take responsibility for the fact that I was substance dependent, which means that I was weak, and the American way of thinking, which means I'm weak, and I had to depend on alcohol. And that's tough for a macho person, and almost for any of us. We don't like to admit that we are so dependent on a substance. So first of all, I have to do that. And then secondly, what else? What's the second thing? Second thing is, now I take responsibility for the broken home, the beat up wife, probably a lost home, maybe wrecked car, maybe lost job, all those kind of things. People, that's rough to do. That's a rough thing to do. And understand that. And that's why I love what John does in verse 9. See what does John say in verse 9? It's okay. Acknowledge. Confess it. Your God is faithful. God, what words. Let's say you're an alcoholic and someone comes to you, a friend, spouse, whatever. Don't be afraid, my friend, to acknowledge you're an alcoholic, because I'm going to go with you. I'll take your hand and I'll help you through the problems that have been caused by your alcoholic thing, and we're going to walk through this together. You don't have to do it alone. You just don't know what it's like to have a friend like that. Chapter 2, verse 1. That's going to stand up. See, it's one thing when you're innocent. It's another thing when you're guilty. And to have Jesus Christ stand up and say, they're mine. I've already taken care of the sin problem on the cross. And it just burns Satan up, pardon the expression. He just can't handle that. But that's what he does. I've already taken care of it. That's what kind of Savior, what kind of God we have. He's faithful. He's already cleansed and forgiven. What kind of Savior we have. He's our defense lawyer. Hey, I've taken care of it. So verse 9 is just something that's just so wonderful. It's okay. You're not going to lose your salvation. God isn't going to scrap you. In fact, he wants to salvage you. So this is what we're dealing with. Now, let's take a look. First of all, we deceive ourselves. Now, that's verse 8. Take a look at it so we'll see that we're on the right foot, same foot, together. All right? Verse John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we claim we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Let me just first of all highlight this by saying, please do not think lightly of self-deception. This is one of the worst things that happens to Christians. Self-deception can totally neutralize your spiritual life. It can totally neutralize your spiritual life. And believers deceive themselves. Some believers in James, they claim they were in faith, and they were deceiving themselves, they were in faith, and yet they're showing partiality right there in their own congregation. Total deception. It's the most difficult thing in the world to take somebody out that's deceiving themselves. It's just the most difficult thing in the world. You're either arrogant or you're deceptive, and if you don't want to move into faith. And deception is just the worst thing you can do, because you think you're right and you're not. They claim to be in faith. In this very book, they're going to claim not to sin. They're going to claim to know God in chapter 2. They're going to claim to love as Jesus Christ loved and yet to hate the brother. And yet they deceive themselves. I'm all right with God. I'm all right with God. It's just this believer over here I'm having trouble with. Then you're not all right with God. You're deceiving yourself. Yeah, but that shouldn't be what... No, that's what the Bible says. You're deceiving yourself. You're angry at your brother. You hate your brother. You can't forgive your brother. Then you're not right with God. I didn't write it. He did. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Oh, okay. The opposite? Good question. And see what happens. It depends on your status. Okay, here we are in sin. Now, it depends on your status quo. Let's take self-righteousness and arrogance and these things and legalism. Then what starts to happen here is you start to slander. You start to judge, malign, gossip, and even become cruel. Even become cruel to your brother. These are things going on in the book of James and in Paul's writings. Division. Division is another among believers, in a family, whatever it may be, is a result of this. So this is in regard to this momentum. You're taking on, you know, this is the momentum. I'm right with God and all. Then, I'm sorry? Unbelief. Unbelief is definitely the that one because that one is the one that whereby he cannot empower, he cannot recover you. Now the most is some of the greater manifestations that we are in darkness that God hates, like in Proverbs and various places. They have most of these are related to sins of the tongue. Let me even put it this way. The very opposite of what love will do is what sin will do. And so, where sin is not jealous and does not boast, then you have the sin of the tongue, and it's going to judge, it's going to murder by tongue. And then there is the overt murder listed in the Bible that he hates. So you got the overt, which is murder. And so you have these various things. But the worst thing that God hates is not trusting him. Because then he can't do anything. He can't recover us if we're not going to trust him. So the opposite of recovery depends on which way you go. If you're going to try to say you're religious and claim you're right with God and you're in faith and you love and all of that, these are the things that are going to start being noticed. There's going to be division. You're going to start judging and maligning and gossiping and slandering, and you're going to justify it by your motivation that you're doing these for the righteousness of God. And no, you're not, because the result is not what our love is. It's not a result that love manifests. It's a result of what the absence of love manifests. So these are the things that are going to happen. Now, if you're in sin and don't care in the spiritual realm, then of course you've got all types of the mental attitude sins and the overt sins and the sins of the tongue that are involved with so many different things in the world. The lust of money is the root of all evil. Be a lot of things that, in fact, in a lot of these areas, the world won't even recognize them as some of these as being sin. But you're just so removed from God that you've made the world and you've made self your great issue. In other words, instead of glorifying God, you're now glorifying self.
Isn't the opposite of love alienation?
Love is what? Alienation. Most people would say hate, but I understand what you're saying by alienation. The Bible says, you know, if you claim to love but you hate your brother, so you don't. And I'd have to give some thought to other than hate, what love, what the opposite of love would be. There's certainly a lot of statements in the Bible for the opposite being hate, hate would result in alienation and separation, judgment, division. That's why it causes all of those things. Because it's going to set that person apart. Murder. That's why if you hate, you murder with your tongue. That's what you're doing in the opposite of love. That's why love is our goal as born-again believers, to love as Christ loved. Because love, actually, as we've already noted and will continue to note in a big way, love, I found out, spiritual love actually strengthens a person. We often think that love weakens a person. Sloppy love, yes. But spiritual love actually strengthens you. And how can I say that? Well, it's what the Bible says. Love is long-suffering. That strengthens me. If I'm short on suffering, when somebody does me wrong, I'm weak. But the longer that I can bear that suffering without weakening my love, I'm long-suffering, and therefore, I'm strong. Love bears all things. That makes me strong. To compare that, say, with trust. People who want to build a relationship on trust. Okay? Trust is not long-suffering. Trust cannot bear all things. Trust cannot bear untrust. Trust cannot bear when you've let it down. Cannot do it. Love can. Love can bear all things. Trust can't. Love is long-suffering. Trust isn't. When you violate trust, that's it. You're out. Yes.
Then love is the measuring device. That's by
way
you determine whether you're in faith or not.
Love. That is the measuring. That's what I think all through Paul, James, John's writing. We can know when we're in faith and empowered by the Spirit is by love. It's the easiest thing in the world. I can evaluate myself, judge myself in the basis in regard to spiritual love. And that's why we're going to get back to it. And I'm really looking forward to sometime, I hope in February, have everything done what I want to do, and I explain to you what I want to do, and we'll be back to spiritual love, and it's going to be dynamite. But this is our goal. This is our objective. And that's why chapter 2, after verse 2 in chapter 2, then he's going to go into discussion of love. And chapters 2, 3, and 4 is a discussion of love. Then chapter 5, he pulls everything back together again, what he's doing. But so this is what we're dealing with, and we'll pick up with self-deception, because self-deception is so powerful. You're led astray, you're blind, you don't see what's going on, and it's so important. So we'll just close here, and if you want to talk, I'm here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray, first of all, you'll give me the ability through your Spirit to teach the truth of your word and what it is, Heavenly Father, that you are after in regard to fellowship with us. That's why you sent your Son to die on a cross. That's why you sent us the Spirit. Pray, Father, you'll give us the illuminating ministry of the Spirit that we can see these things in our relationship with you and our relationship with each other. Because it is so apparent in your word, Father, that the world is going to observe, and angels are going to observe our relationship with each other. And how we deal with each other is going to be how they will determine our relationship with you. By loving as your Son loved, all will know that we belong to him. Not because we say so, but because we love as he loved. And sin, Heavenly Father, is the great intruder of love. Sin is the great intruder of fellowship. And Father, how grateful we are that you have made the way to deal with sin so easy, because we would be in another hopeless and helpless circumstance in our life because we do sin. As we come face to face with these truths, Father, we realize what kind of a God you are. How merciful, how loving and understanding you are, how forgiving. And therefore, Father, it is our desire to continue to enrich our relationship with you and with each other. We praise you for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you all for tonight. Good night.